Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord on this Good Friday morning. Yes, surely we are very, very thankful to the Lord for His special grace upon us that today we are found here worshiping Him and not gathered somewhere to have a good time, a picnic or something like that, but we are here to meditate on God's Word and to think of what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. The Lord bless you, and may the Lord strengthen you in the most holy faith. Now the subject this morning is the gardens of human destiny. I want to talk about three gardens this morning: the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Garden with no name. Now first of all, the Garden of Eden. Now, gardens are beautiful places. In fact, one of the ancient seven wonders of the world was a garden. It was the hanging gardens of Babylon. But all the gardens in the world throughout the ages, no matter how beautiful they are, no matter how great they are, up to today, none can compete with the beauty of one particular garden. And this garden was none other than the Garden of Eden. This was the garden that God planted Himself. Yes, and this was the garden in which the Lord put the first man He created, the man Adam. I'd like us to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It is in your program sheet on the second page at the bottom. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. I read for you. Genesis 2, 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Now the garden must have been perfect in beauty, and the fruits in that garden must have been perfectly delicious. Yes, and that's the garden we want to talk about first of all, the first garden of the three gardens of human destiny. Now here Adam and his wife were able to enjoy perfectly not only the physical surroundings, but they were also able to enjoy perfect fellowship with the one true living God. You know why? Because they were perfect. Yes, they were perfect, perfectly sinless, and the surrounding was also perfect. It was paradise in the Garden of Eden. There was only one condition for them to continue to enjoy this happiness in the Garden of Eden. And this condition is laid out in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. If you look at the next page, yes, Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. I'll read for you these three verses. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that was the condition. Yes, of every tree in the Garden of Eden they might freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they must not eat. The day they ate it, yes, they would die. They would surely die. Now, Adam must pass this test. Yes, he must not partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that he partook of it, God said that he would surely die. Now, surely die means surely die. It means 100% they would die the day they partook of this fruit. There was no escape from death. Now let us understand this truth about death as stated in the Word of God. Now death in the Word of God simply means separation. There are two kinds of death: physical death and spiritual death. Now physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. When a person dies, his soul separates from the body. That's physical death. Now there is another kind of death, and that is spiritual death. It is the separation of the soul from the one true living God. Separation of the soul from the source of life, which is God Himself. Now what it meant was this. The day that Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, his soul will be separated from the one true living God right away. He will lose his fellowship with the one true living God. And the separation from the one true living God would be something that was everlasting for Adam. Now, it would ever be everlasting if God did not take the step to restore the fellowship. Yes. And if Adam's fellowship was not restored, what would happen is that Adam will continue to die the spiritual death. He would continue to be separated from the one true living God. And he was going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, where he would be tormented day and night for all eternity. Then eventually he would also die physically. Now, the sad truth is, Adam failed the test. You see, Satan entered into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent and to tempt Eve. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, now this, remember, was Satan. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In short, Satan was saying this, God is not telling you the truth. God is hiding something from you. If you partake of this fruit, you will surely not die. You will surely not die. Your eyes will be opened. You will be able to see good and evil. And in fact, you will be like God himself. Ye shall be as gods. As far as Adam and Eve knew, there was only one God. So Satan was telling them, the day you partake of this fruit, when you partake of this fruit, you will not die. But you will be like God himself. Now let us not think that for a moment that Adam and Eve were two individuals who were very, very naive or very low IQ, highly gullible. No, my dear friends, understand this truth. They were created perfect. Now let's understand. Created perfect. Their IQ must have been superbly high. All the IQs of their descendants actually were inherited from them, or partly inherited from them. Or they inherited part of their IQ. Now, the IQs of the geniuses such as Einsteins and of the Stephen Hawking's would be child play compared to the IQs of Adam and Eve. Our first parents were so powerful in their intellect. Remember, they were created perfect. Their IQ, their intellect was so powerful that they aspired to be like God. They wanted to be like God. That is why they partook of the fruit. Now understand this truth. It was not only disobedience on the part of our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobedience to the one true living God. But friends, understand it was a rebellion against the one true living God, because they sinned right in the presence of the one true living God in the Garden of Eden. Remember, they were having close fellowship with the one true living God, and yet they sinned against him. Now look at verse 6, all right, chapter 3 and verse 6, in the same page. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did it. Now, the moment they committed the act, they died spiritually. They were separated from the one true living God right away, from the source of life, and they became sinners. Paradise was lost straight away. All the descendants of Adam, whether we like it or not, you and I, my dear friends, whether we like it or not, we are descendants of Adam and Eve, and we have inherited their sinful nature as a result of their fall. We have inherited their sinful nature. Yes. And all of us, understand, are born sinners. We sin because we are born sinners. And one of the great saints in the Old Testament, in the Word of God, the great King David said something that is universally true. He says, he said in Psalm 51 verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I repeat, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, when we were in our mother's wombs, whether you like it or not, we were already little sinners. Whether you like it or not, this means that as of the day we were conceived, the truth is we were already separated from the one true living God. And that's the truth given in the Word of God. And let us understand this truth. It is because we are born sinners that we sin. And it is not because we sinned and then we became sinners. No, friends, we sin because we are born sinners. Now let us understand, if our fellowship with the one true living God is not restored, we are separated from God for all eternity. Understand this truth. And our final destination, whether you like it or not, you may say this is not true. All right, it's only a figment of human imagination that there is such a place of such a place as the lake of fire. But the truth is, the Word of God says so. There is a place called the lake of fire. Yes, my dear friends, if we our fellowship with the one true living God is not restored, we are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, the wonderful message of Good Friday is that the lake of fire need not be our final destination. We may be saved from it. We may be reconciled to the one true living God. Now let me first of all talk to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I talk to you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now one truth we believers need to observe in this account is that Satan, our enemy number one, is very, very deceitful and very, very wily. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, don't forget, were in close fellowship with the one true living God. Yet, Satan was able to sneak into the Garden of Eden to tempt Eve. Now, our surrounding, what this means is our surrounding could be perfect. Yes, it could be our surrounding could be very, very conducive to our having good fellowship with the one true living God. But that does not guarantee that we will not sin against him. Understand this truth. Now, the truth is, in places where you least expect evil to happen, evil happens. Now, I read of a case of a teenage girl who lost her virginity. You know at which place? In the Bible camp, in the church camp. Yes, in the church, at the church camp, she committed fornication, lost her virginity in that place. Yes, and then I heard of a case in which a couple of professed believers fought in the Bible camp. They fought in the Bible camp. It was supposed to be a place where people could have good fellowship with the one true living God. It was a place where people were supposed to be fed on the Word of God. It was a place that people should be spending lots of time in prayer. And yet they fought at the camp. And then haven't we heard of ministers of the gospel committing adultery in, of all places, in the church? Yes, surely we must have heard of that. So, my dear friends, the truth is, even if the place is very, very conducive to good fellowship with the one true living God, it does not guarantee that we will not sin in that place. Let's understand this truth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way to guard against falling like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden is to watch and to pray. Yes, that's the only way, to watch and to pray. We must watch our footsteps. We must watch where we are going. And we must watch what we see. Now, Adam and Eve obviously did not watch their footsteps and obviously did not watch what they saw. The Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The words to note are, when the woman saw. The truth is, she needed not to see. But she saw. Yes, she should not see and she must not see, but she saw. God had already said it very, very clearly. But of all the tree of the, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The point is this. Adam and Eve must have often seen that fruit. They did not just see that fruit for the first time. They must have often seen that fruit. God had said that the eating of it was evil. So even if the fruit in itself was not evil, it is certain the eating of the fruit was evil. Adam and Eve should therefore have watched their footsteps to see where they were going and should be keeping themselves as far away from that fruit as possible so that they will not subject themselves to the temptation of eating that fruit. They should never have set eyes on it. Yes, they should not walk that way and should never set their eyes on it. Now, there is this Chinese saying which goes like this, we have bad eyes. You know, we have bad eyes. I'm sure we have heard of that saying. We have bad eyes. Not that the eyes have a poor vision, but rather, we can be tempted, or we may be tempted by what we see. Now, the Word of God refers to bad eyes as the lust of the eyes, which means a very, very powerful desire to have what we see. What we see, we must have. Now, the truth about us is that we can easily succumb to the lust of the eyes. So very often in our lives, we are attracted by the things we see. And then we say we must have what we see. And so we end up having them. And so Adam and Eve were overcome by the lust of their eyes. They ended up eating the fruit that they saw. Friends, we must watch our footsteps. We must watch what we see. Now, the next clear lesson we must learn is we must obey God. God's command was clear. Of every tree of the knowledge of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This command was clear. Yes, this command should have been hidden in the hearts of Adam and Eve. In other words, they must believe what God said. To hide God's word in their heart, to hide God's commandment in their heart, means that they should have believed what God said. And not only believe what God said, they must obey what God said. Now that is what is meant by hiding God's word in our heart. It is believing what God says and then follow up the belief by obedience to what we believe. Now, the two are closely related. So, my dear friends, to be effective in watching against the wiles of the evil one, we must believe what God says, believe his command, and not only that, we must obey his command. And that is what is meant by hiding God's word in our heart. So men fell in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God. In fact, they rebelled against him. They wanted to be like God himself, and the result was spiritual death. Instant separation from the one true living God, and that eventually was followed by physical death. Now, what would be the destiny of man if God had left Adam and Eve alone? If God just left them alone, what would have happened to them? My dear friends, it will be eternal death for them. But friends, God is kind, gracious, merciful. The moment man fell, God put his plan of salvation into action. Now, we mustn't think that God thought of this plan of action after Adam and Eve fell, that yes, all of a sudden he thought of this idea. No, it wasn't that. You see, even from eternity past, God had already this plan of salvation in mind. And then at the correct time, he just implemented this plan, the plan of salvation. He put it into motion. So, in the Garden of Eden, God put his plan of salvation into action by making his first promise in the Garden of Eden, the promise of salvation. You look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8. See God making his first promise of salvation. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. Eyes of Adam and Eve were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Their fellowship with the one true living God was broken. In other words, friends, they were spiritually separated from the one true living God. They had become spiritually dead. And in time, as we said, they would die physically as well. But see the kindness of God. God did not leave them alone. He called out to them. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? Understand this truth, my dear friends. This was not a call of condemnation. It was not as if God was calling to Adam, Adam, come here. Yes, you have broken my laws. You deserve punishment. You deserve eternal hell. It wasn't that, my dear friends. Let's understand. It was a call of love. They had grieved the heart of God. But God's desire was to save them and to save their descendants. Now and then we hear news of a teenage girl quarreling with her parents. The quarrel is so violent that the girl feels that she no longer can stay in the home or live in the home. And then she walks through the door, slams the door, and then she disappears. Yes, she grieves her parents' hearts, of course. But what do the parents do? Forget her and say, ha, good riddance to bad rubbish. Do they say that? No, my dear friends, they love their daughter. They want the daughter back. And so they try to find all ways and means to get the daughter back. And very often they will make public appeals to the mass media to try to get their daughter back. They will tell the daughter that they love their daughter and that all is forgiven, all is forgotten. All that they want is for her to come back. So when the Lord said, Where art thou? Understand this truth. His was the call of love. He wanted Adam and Eve to come back to him. And verse 10. And he, meaning Adam, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam said, and I was afraid, because I was naked. Now, my dear friends, his nakedness was not the true reason for his hiding from the one true living God. You see, he was already naked as of the time he was created. And nakedness was never a cause of his feeling ashamed to come before the one true living God. And it was not a cause for his feeling great dread to come before the one true living God. My dear friends, what caused them, Adam and Eve, to feel great dread to come before the one true living God was the sin. Yes, the sin had stripped their souls of their native clothing. Now, what was their native clothing? All right, they were clothed, of course, with purity and with holiness. Now, the moment they sinned, they were stripped of their holiness and of their purity. As a result of which, of course, they felt naked when they came before the one true living God. Now let us see God's implementing his plan of salvation. He spoke to Satan. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. Thy seed, the seed of Satan. Now who are the seed of Satan? Now the seed of Satan will be made up of all those who fall on the side of Satan throughout the ages as of the time of Adam and Eve. Yes, these are the seed of Satan. These are the ones who have Satan as their father. Now, my dear friends, unfortunately, if you are an unbeliever, you are actually taking the side of the evil one against the one true living God. You may say, no, I don't have this direct opposition against him. But the truth is, you have. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, Satan or the devil is your father. I didn't invent these words, my dear friends. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who said so. Yes, so these are people who will form the seed of Satan, and they will be opposing the seed of the woman. Now, the seed of the woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the seed of the woman and not the seed of the man, because he was the seed of the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, so God made this promise. He said to Satan, and this seed shall bruise your head. This seed, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head. The word bruise here means to crush your head, destroy your head. And what would you be able to do? You would only manage to bruise his heel. Now, to bruise his heel here perhaps refers to the Lord's humanity. You would only be able to hurt him as a human being. And you would only be able to hurt all those who follow him, all those who believe in him. But you will never be able to hurt him who is God. Yes? And he would crush your head. And the word of God tells us this truth, that this happened some few thousand years after the incident that took place in the Garden of Eden. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, and there on the cross of Calvary, he bruised the head of Satan. He crushed the head of Satan. Yes, the word of God in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. If you look at that verse in the program sheet, yes, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," meaning Jesus also likewise partook of the same. In other words, he partook of flesh and blood. He became man, in other words. "And through death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "through his death, so that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death." Now what it means here is that through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by his bruising the head of Satan, he was actually destroying the authority of Satan over all those who would come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is what is meant by destroying him who had the power of death. So today, those of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer subject to Satan. He doesn't have authority over us, because the Lord had destroyed him who had the power of death. So today, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is, if you choose not to sin, you are able not to sin, because Satan no longer has authority over you who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, the Lord went to the cross of Calvary, bore the sins of the world, so that sinful man can now come back to him and trust in him as Lord and Savior, and to be saved from their sins, because Jesus had gone to the cross to pay for the sins of the world by his precious blood. So the way back to God has been made clear. Jesus has cleared the way for all of us to come back to him. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Through him, through Jesus, God today is calling you back to him. He's asking you, he's saying to you, "Where are you today? Where are you today? Why won't you come back to me?" So on this Good Friday morning, understand this truth. God is calling out to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why won't you come to him? Why won't you receive him as Lord and Savior? Why won't you be reconciled to the one true living God? Next, let us look at the event that took place in the next garden of human destiny. And that is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this event took place a few thousand years after the incident that took place in the Garden of Eden. It took place, of course, about 2,000 years ago. It took place on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. And we read this in John 18, verse 1. If you look at our program sheet, you'll see John 18 and verse 1. John 18, verse 1, it is on the last page, in the middle, John 18, verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron," where was a garden. You see, this was the place where the garden was located, "into the which he entered, and his disciples. Now, the name of this garden is not given in the Gospel of John, but it is given in the Gospel of Matthew. It is the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes. And then look at Luke 22, verse 40. And when he was at that place, the place here refers to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said unto his disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, about a stone's throw, and kneeling down and prayed, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, let's not forget that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is 100% God, 100% man. Perfect God, perfect man. It is not 50% God, 50% man. All right? We do not know the mystery of his being God-man. But the Word of God tells us for sure he's 100% God, 100% man. And being man, it was only human that he should shudder at the thought of going to the cross of Calvary. Now, let's be very mindful of this. The Lord Jesus Christ was not so much thinking about the physical and the mental anguish that he was going to suffer on the cross of Calvary, although the anguish could be very, very great. Now, you know, even martyrs are able to suffer that kind of anguish. They will go. I'm talking about martyrs. They are willing. They are able to do that, suffer the anguish. They are able to do that. But, friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was thinking about the sins of the world that he was going to bear on the cross of Calvary. That was the thing that caused him to shudder. Yes, that was the thing that caused him to pray, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Because he was really thinking about the weight of the sins of the world that he was going to bear. The holy, pure Son of God was going to bear the sin of the world. Holy, pure Son of God was going to bear the sin of the world. That is why he shuddered. Now, also let us never think that the Lord had changed his mind, was about to change his mind when he went to the cross of, when he was about to go to the cross. That is why he prayed this prayer. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. No, friends, the Lord did not change his mind. When he came to this world, he already was very, very minded to do the will of the Heavenly Father. His purpose was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 10, 7. All right, Hebrews 10, 7. I don't know. Sorry, the verse is not found in the program sheet. But let me read this to you. Hebrews 10, 7. Then said I, Jesus said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He came to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And what was the will of the Heavenly Father? The will of the Heavenly Father was to offer him as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That was the will of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus was willing to be offered as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And this promise that he would be the sacrifice must be fulfilled. Remember, God made the promise in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of Satan. He made that promise. And therefore, that promise must be carried out. That promise must be fulfilled. And our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane, was to ensure that God's will be done. And so he said, nevertheless, Father, may your will be done. It was to ensure that the Father's will would be done. And so, in accordance to God's will, the Son obediently went to the cross of Calvary on Good Friday and was crucified for the sins of the world. My dear friends, we must be very callous, very unfeeling, if we do not seriously consider the anguish of Jesus. Yes, I say that you are very callous and very unfeeling if you do not consider his anguish. Look at verse 44 again. Yes. Of Luke 22. All right, 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He sweated drops, as it were, of blood, as he looked to the anguish of the cross. Our sin was so sinful. My dear friends, our sin was so sinful. You do not know how sinful our sin is. Our sin is so sinful. And it was so sinful in the eyes of the one true living God, in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that when he prayed, he sweated drops, as it were, of blood. That was how sinful our sin was. Now, should we not today, looking at the Savior praying for us in the Garden of Eden, and looking at Christ on the cross, hanging there, shedding his precious blood for us, say this and realize this, that it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Your sins and my sins, they nailed him to the cross. Now, it is true, it was the Jews who passed the judgment for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. And that's absolutely true. And it was the Romans who carried out the execution to crucify him. But friends, it is your sins and my sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Friends, will we not repent from our sins today? Yes, the sins that God hates, should we not be repenting and to hate the sins that God hates? My dear friends, it is only reasonable that we do that. And as for us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be very, very thankful to him for bearing our sins on the cross. And today, as we consider what he did for us on the cross and consider what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, my dear friends, let's rededicate ourselves to him and tell him, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to give my very, very best to you. Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. Next, let's turn our attention to the garden with no name. The final garden, the garden of human destiny, is a garden with no name. Now, this was the garden in which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. I'd like us to look at John chapter 19 and look at verses 38 to 41. Verse 38. And after this, after the Lord Jesus Christ had given up the ghost, he died on the cross. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. In other words, Pilate gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. You see, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre. This sepulchre, the tomb, actually belonged to Joseph Arimathea, wherein was never man yet laid. Then laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, because the next day was the Passover Sabbath. The Jews would not work on the Sabbath day. In particular, this was the Passover Sabbath. So they would not do anything after 6 o'clock on Friday evening, because the Sabbath day would have begun. So the burial and all the embalming had to be done before 6 o'clock. Yes. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. In other words, the tomb was very, very near where Jesus was crucified. So he was crucified on Friday, buried late in the afternoon of Friday. He was in the grave throughout Saturday and a part of Sunday, and early Sunday morning. What happened? Jesus rose up from the dead, and it was in this garden with no name, that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now then we have the record of some of the appearances of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after he rose up from the dead. In fact, he rose up, he appeared something like no less than 10 times to his followers after he rose up from the dead. Now I'd like us to read a record of the appearances of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not all of them, but some of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please help our friends to refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. Paul says, now Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a preacher of the gospel. He was one of the apostles. John, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he died, was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas refers to Peter, another name of Peter, Simon Peter. Then of the 12, he appeared to the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There was one occasion when he appeared before more than 500 persons, of whom the greater part remain until this time. In other words, the majority of these 500 people were still alive at the time when Paul wrote this letter. But some have fallen asleep. Some have already died. Verse 7. And that he was seen of James. James possibly was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also, one as one born out of due time. So you see, he appeared to several people on several occasions, the Word of God says, no less than 10 times. Now this garden with no name was surely a garden of victory. No name, but it was a garden of victory. This was the garden in which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up victoriously from the dead. Now, if Christ did not rise up from the dead, you know what's the truth? If he didn't rise up from the dead, it means we will not have everlasting life. He didn't rise up from the dead. All that he said was not true. Yes, he said, because I live, he shall live also. And because he didn't live, we will never live. We will never have everlasting life. The dead will remain dead in the grave and will never rise again if Christ did not rise again. If Christ didn't rise up from the dead, he would never ascend up to heaven. And if Christ didn't ascend up to heaven, he would never come again to receive us unto himself. We can forget about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ if Christ did not rise up from the dead. But because he rose up from the dead, we know that he conquered death. And because he conquered death, those of us who believe in him will have conquered death also. Because he lives, we shall live also. So this garden in which he rose up from the dead was in fact the garden of victory. Yes, although he had no name. Now, if you want to give a name to this garden, it possibly would be Resurrection Garden or Victory Garden or something like that. But friends, this was the garden in which he rose up from the dead. And because he rose up from the dead, we have this hope of seeing him someday face to face and be like him. So, in the Garden of Eden, man sinned, lost his fellowship with the one true living God. But God very lovingly intervened. He lovingly provided the way back to him by promising that he would send this seed of the woman, seed of a virgin, in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He came, yes, died for us. He came to destroy him that had the power of death. He destroyed his authority over those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those of us who have trusted in him can be assured by this truth that Satan has no power over us. If today we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. And this truth we must register, my dear friends. This is the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior ensured that the will of the Heavenly Father be done. His prayer was that to the Heavenly Father was this, Lord, may your will be done. May your will be done. And so when he prayed, he was actually ensuring that God's will be done. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, let's not forget that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through great anguish when he prayed for us. He sweated drops, as it were, of blood. Friends, we must consider the anguish that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. We must consider the anguish that he went through for us on the cross of Calvary. He died for us, shed his precious blood for us, to redeem us unto himself, to bring us back unto himself. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, not brought back to him yet, to the one true living God yet, consider what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, and come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then in the garden with no name, our Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. The truth is, we have a living Savior. He lives in us, and he says to us, because I live, ye shall live also. And so, friends, all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, be very assured. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And friends, if you want to have a part in this victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and trust in him as Lord and Savior today. When he says, because I live, ye shall live also, these words will be applicable to you today if you will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and repent from your sins. Why don't you do that today and make this Good Friday a very, very memorable Good Friday for yourself? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary for us, who shed his precious blood for us to redeem us unto yourself. And this morning we pray that you will teach your people to be very, very grateful to you. That although, Lord, we have inherited that sinful nature, we have gone away from you and we became your enemies, but yet, in accordance to your love, in accordance to your grace, in accordance to your mercies, you have called out to us to come to receive you as Lord and Savior. And we thank you that there was a time in our life when your mighty Holy Spirit works in us to cause us to respond to your call, and we came to trust in you as Lord and Savior. Father, this morning, there could be those in our midst who have not trusted in you as Lord and Savior yet. We pray that your Holy Spirit may work in their hearts, cause them to respond to your call to come back to you. Enable them to see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary, and come to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Enable them to see that if they come and believe in him, they will one day experience this resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. That our bodies that have lain in the grave will be raised up. Lord, we pray that your people here this morning may be very grateful to you for all that you have done for us, and be willing to give ourselves to you for your service. And for those who have not known you, Father, we pray that they may respond to your truth and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today. In his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.